We're going to be in Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 30 this morning. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp.
Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray.
The Jordan River, Jordan River Chilean cold,
chills the body,
but not the soul.
That I heard the story, a guy went to his doctor and he said, "Doc, I am so tired. I don't have any energy. I can't get excited about anything at home or at work. I just feel burned out. Is there anything that you think you can do to help me?" So the doctor did what doctors do, and he took the guy's pulse and he checked his heart rate and he ran a few blood tests and such. And when the results came back, the doctor said, "Why don't you write down for me anything that you've been doing lately that might be adding to your fatigue?" And so the guy took out a piece of paper and he wrote, "Well, I skip breakfast every once in a while, and I take on too much at work now and then, and I stay up late watching TV sometimes." You can imagine other things like that. And when he had finished, the doctor looked at the list, and he looked at the test results, and he furrowed his brow, and he said, "I see." And then he took out a pad, and he wrote a prescription, and he said, "This should help." And so the guy thanked the doctor, and he took the paper and put it in his pocket and walked out of the office feeling greatly relieved. Well, he went immediately down to the drugstore to get his medication, but when he handed the prescription to the pharmacist, he was told, "I don't think that we can help you with this." And when he asked why not, the pharmacist gave him back the prescription, and he found that it said, Don't do these things. Don't skip breakfast. Don't take on too much at work. Don't stay up late watching TV. You can imagine the rest. Is there anybody else here who's been feeling a little tired? That's my tired shot right there. I don't know about you, but I've been worn out lately. And naturally, I've only got myself to blame. With all the relatively decent weather that we've been having lately, I've been riding my bike every chance I get. And with the holiday weekend that we had last week, I haven't exactly been knocking the ball out of the park in the good nutrition department, if you know what I mean. And to tell you the truth, I'm probably a little overdue to take some time off, which thankfully I plan to do later this month. But then again, how can you sometimes? After all of us have so many things to get done and so many pressures to deal with, and so we come up with ways to deal with our weariness, don't we? We try to ignore it and hope that it'll go away, and if that doesn't work, we might reach for something to pump us up a little bit, an extra cup of coffee or maybe an energy drink that promises hours of power with no crash at all. And if we can't rise above our exhaustion, well, then maybe we can cover it up. Maybe we can mask our malaise with a little mindless entertainment or revitalize our vigor by going out and buying something new. But I have to wonder sometimes, does any of that really allow us to experience the power that God wants to give us for living? Well, oddly enough, I think that a similar question sometimes needs to be asked in the life of a church. Because churches get a little tired too, don't they? Or at least they get a little tiring. And we get caught up in an endless cycle of spiritual activity that includes Bible study and worship and vacation Bible school and mission trips. And when we get tired, we can always try to ignore our weariness or try to cover it over by scheduling something else. Or if push comes to shove, we can just sit out a couple of weeks. It's a big church, after all, and certainly we tell ourselves nobody will miss me if I take a little break. And all of those strategies, of course, can have their place. I mean, they can refresh us a little, and they can even contribute to our life in Christ. But somewhere along the way, we've got to stop and ask, what about the power that God wants to give us for living? Well, it just so happens that today is Pentecost Sunday, the anniversary of that moment when God took a small and frightened group of disciples and filled them with His Spirit so that through them He could change the world. And even though we Baptists tend not to make a very big deal about Pentecost, it really does offer an essential reminder. It reminds us that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear or timidity or of weariness, but instead, God has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love and self-discipline, the Bible says. And so I'd like us to think about that power today. And I'd like us to do so not by looking at the Pentecost story that most of you are probably familiar with from Acts chapter 2, but by looking at an unexpected Pentecost in Numbers chapter 11, where God overcomes weariness with a fresh wind of His Spirit. Now, for those of you who listen to me preach fairly often, you're probably aware that I like to make sure that we understand the context of the passage that we're studying. And especially with this story, it's important for us to notice that it takes place in the context of weariness. For starters, the people of Israel are weary. They've been wandering in the wilderness for some time now, which was probably exhausting enough. But to make matters worse, they're getting sick and tired of the menu that God has chosen for the trip. Every day, it's manna. And sure, it's miraculous, and yes, there's plenty of it, but let's face it, you can boil it and you can bake it and not much else. And so, at the beginning of chapter 11, the people start to complain. If only we had meat to eat, they say. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. And as a result of their constant complaining, Moses is getting kind of weary too. Every time that he walks through the camp, he hears the people grumbling, and so he turns to the Lord and he says, "What have I done to displease you that you've put the burden of all these people on me? They keep wailing, 'Give us meat,' but I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me if," and this is my favorite part, "if I have found favor in your eyes." In other words, "Lord, I have had it up to here, and if you love me, you'll just kill me." And we need to look at how God responds to all of this weariness. But first, it might not be a bad idea to pause for just a second so that we can ask ourselves, what's wearying us these days? Like Moses, do we find ourselves kind of snowed under by the burdens and demands of others? Are we worn out by the expectations of the spouse or the kids or the boss? Or might we even be discouraged by the feeling that the Lord has a bunch of expectations of us that we just can't seem to meet? Or on the other hand, are we sometimes, like the people of Israel, worn out by too much of a good thing? We're blessed with family and friends and with a home and a job. We've got food on the table and a God who loves us, but we want something else. We want to have what we see on TV, or we want to do what we see our friends doing online, and we are so tired of not having the life that we thought we'd have. And as a result, we miss the life. We miss the blessing that's standing right in front of us. And then, of course, we might need to ask, what are we going to do about our weariness? Are we going to complain about how bad things are and grumble about the folks who we'd like to blame for our problems? Or, at the very least, are we going to take our weariness to God and ask for His help, even if all that we can manage at the moment is a prayer of complaint like the one that Moses prayed in our scripture this morning? Well, part of the good news of this story, I think, is that God knows about the weariness of His people, and God cares about the weariness of His people. And so God tells Moses that He's going to provide two things. The first, which is pretty good news for Moses, is that God is going to provide him with some help. The Lord says, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I'll come down and speak with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you won't have to carry it alone." And the second thing, which is not quite so good news for everybody else, is that God's going to provide the people with meat. Oh man, is God going to provide the people with meat. "You will not eat it for just one day," the Lord says, "or two, or five, or 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month you will eat meat until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord." Now, we don't really have time to talk about this morning, but apparently even God gets a little tired sometimes of blessing His people and hearing only complaint in response. But what I think is really interesting about this story is that Moses, to whom God has just said, "Look, I'm going to take care of this," Moses is only able to hear that as one more burden that he is going to have to bear. "Here I am among 600,000 men," he says, "and you say, 'I will give them meat for a whole month.' Even if we butchered all of our flocks and herds, would that satisfy them?" he asks. "Even if we caught all the fish in the sea, would that be enough?" Now, have you ever been so tired that the solution to your problem was staring you in the face, but you just couldn't see it? Have you been so weary that even when you could name examples of God's faithfulness in the past, you still couldn't trust God's promises for the future? Well, you know, that's where Moses was. And that, I think, is where we get sometimes. But part of the wonder of Pentecost, part of the grace of the Spirit, is that even when all that we can see is a wall, God can still open a door. He can give us power that provides and guides and assures us that we never carry our burdens alone. And that's why God answers Moses, "Has my arm lost its power? Now you will see whether or not my word comes true." And that's where we get to the part of the story that we did read this morning. Moses does what the Lord commanded him to do. He gathers 70 elders and he brings them out to the tent of meeting. And then the Lord came down in the cloud, the Bible says, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on Moses and he put it on the 70 elders. And then when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Now it's worth noting, I think, that in this outpouring of the Spirit, just like the one that we read about over in Acts chapter 2, the arrival of the Spirit causes what I think we'd have to describe as a charismatic experience. Here, the elders prophesy, and over in Acts chapter 2, all the disciples speak in tongues. And on the one hand, that ought to remind us that when we're dealing with the Spirit, we're dealing with the power of God. This is the same power that created the heavens and that defeated Satan and that one day will make everything new. So is it really any wonder that by the time we get to the New Testament, the arrival of the Spirit is described in terms of a mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire? Of course, I'm not always sure that we're really comfortable with that kind of power. I mean, you know, a Spirit who can take control of our bodies and flood our hearts with ecstasy. A Spirit like that might convict us of sin or change us or call us to do all kinds of crazy things for God. And maybe that's why we get a little bit spooked about charismatic experiences. But on the other hand, those charismatic experiences, although meaningful, apparently were not the point. After all, in this story, these elders only prophesy once, and we don't get the impression that in the New Testament the disciples of Jesus talked in tongues all the time. No, the real point was the experience not just of power, but of empowerment. The point was for God to give gifts to his people that would make it possible for them to do the things that he wanted to do. And so in the book of Numbers, he gives leaders who can help Moses carry the burdens of leadership. And in the book of Acts and in the rest of the New Testament, he gives people who have the gifts of teaching and serving and giving and witnessing and having faith. All of this power gets poured into the lives of God's people for the sake of his mission, which means that if we're going to deal honestly with this story, and if we're going to take seriously what Pentecost is all about, then we really need to ask ourselves, what empowerment have we been given? What are the gifts of the Spirit that God has placed within us? And are we using those gifts to build up the body of Christ? Of course, right about here, I think, is where some of us would like to draw a line and say, well, now you see, preacher, I don't really have those gifts. I mean, I'm not a teacher or a leader. I'm not good at witnessing, and I don't have exceptional faith. All this talk about power, that's for somebody else. But that's why I've called this message an unexpected Pentecost, because I hope that you caught in our scripture lesson what happens next. Two men, the Bible says, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. Yet, the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now, it's kind of interesting to me, at least, that we've got no idea why Eldad and Medad didn't go out to the tent of meeting. Maybe they thought that they were too old or too sick. Maybe they were angry with Moses or somebody else. Maybe they were too busy or they were too tired, or maybe they figured that they really didn't matter all that much. But whatever their reason, the Spirit came anyway. Even though they weren't where they were supposed to be, and even though nobody would have expected it, they still received power, and they still became a part of what God wanted to do in the life of His people. And if we've thought a little bit about the character of the Spirit, as we see it revealed in the rest of the Bible, that really shouldn't surprise us. After all, it was Jesus Himself who said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." So let me ask you this question. What would you do if God sent an unexpected Pentecost into your life today? What would we do if the Spirit came in power to overcome our weariness and to help this body of Christ become what God wants it to be? Would we be willing to be used by God? Would we be eager to receive His gift so that through us He could give life to those who need it most? Well, you know, before you answer that question, let me remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're already living Pentecost. The Bible says that to each one of you, each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so you've got Pentecostal power. The real question is, are you using the power you've been given? Now, before we wrap up, we do need to pay attention to one more little scene in this story. When Eldad and Medad start to prophesy in the camp, a young man runs out to where Moses and the other 70 elders are gathered at the tent of meeting, and he tells them what's going on. And Joshua, who at this point in the story is Moses' assistant and who eventually will become Moses' replacement, pipes up and he says, "Moses, my Lord, stop them." Isn't it funny how we like to limit the Spirit sometimes? We don't want Him to work outside the boundaries of where we think He ought to work, and we don't want to have Him use people who we think shouldn't be used. Maybe we don't want Him to get in the way of our plans. We want people to notice our gifts and our leadership and rely on our power. But Moses draws a very different picture of what life in the Spirit is all about. Are you jealous for my sake, he says? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. And wouldn't you know it, that is exactly what God did. Many years later, a small group of weary disciples sat waiting and praying in an upper room when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house in which they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of flame that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And later that day, in the very first Christian sermon ever preached, the Apostle Peter explained what that meant. In these last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and ready or not, we are living in the fulfillment of that promise." So my final question is this: will we embrace our Pentecost? will we wait upon the Lord so that we can rise up on wings like eagles, and so that we can run and not be weary and walk and not be faint. May God give us the faith and the courage to receive His Spirit and to live in the power of resurrection life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how I pray that all of your people would receive your Spirit. Lord, how I pray that we would be so inflamed by the love that we have for you and for each other, that we wouldn't be able to contain the power that you have poured into our lives, but that it flowed out of us to bring healing and hope to people who need ministry and who need good news that there's life available in Jesus Christ. Of course, Father, I know that I can't make that power fall. And I can't make anybody open their heart to your Spirit. But Father, I pray that maybe this morning we would pray that our hearts would be open. And we would ask you to send that fire upon us that does remake us in the image of Christ and that gives us power to put your glory on display. Dear God, this morning, if there's anyone here that needs to say yes to this incredible invitation of having the Spirit of the living God dwelling in their heart, Lord, how I pray that we'd ask for that, because I know that your arm has not grown shorter and you will do what you have promised. Father, thank you for the chance to open our hearts to you today. And thank you for the promise that there is still power that falls fresh on your people. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.